And you're especially welcome if you're a visitor. And a special welcome to Simon, Alison, and little Archie, and their extended family. And just as we give thanks to God for little Archie, we trust that God will bless us all as we meet this morning to worship him. After the service, refreshments will be served in solid ground around the back of the buildings here. There are a few announcements. All the announcements are in the announcement sheet, but just to highlight a few for you. There's an opportunity to donate to the moderator's appeal, which we announced last week. There's a box on the table in the foyer. Or you can put a little envelope on the plate marked the moderator's appeal. That's for the victims in the tragic situation in Indonesia where the tsunami had such a catastrophic effect. Wings is meeting in Clocky on Tuesday the 16th of October. Transport will be provided from the church car park at 7 p.m. for any ladies travelling to the meeting. The Wings Committee would especially like to encourage the Grey Abbey folk to turn out to go down to Clocky. The community outreach worker post is now advertised, and we have sent out some applications already, which is exciting. Please pray for this part of the process and that the person of God's choosing will be found. The Harvest Hoedown, Supper and Dance, next week. The details are in the sheet. Tickets are available. They're not essential. You can pay at the door, but it would help the caterers if you did purchase tickets. A little gentle reminder to all leaders of organizations just about making sure that the premises is secure at the end of your event. So just keep a little eye that somebody hasn't maybe gone out and forgot to close the door properly. The harvest envelopes in your little pack of envelopes. Once again, the details are in the sheet, just to remind you about those. Josh asked me just to remind the young people there are still a few tickets left for the Mad Weekend, ages 11 through to 18. And there are a few tickets left. Great weekend. So just to encourage you to think about that one. And there is a men's breakfast on Tuesday at 9:30. I'm going to read just a few verses from Psalm 146, the first few verses. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. I will praise the Lord all my life. I will sing praise to my God as long as I live. Do not put your trust in princes, in mortal men who cannot save. When their spirit departs, they return to the ground. On that very day, their plans come to nothing. Blessed is he whose help is in the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God, the maker of heaven and earth, the sea and everything in them, the Lord who remains faithful forever. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come to worship you this morning. You are all-powerful, never changing. At your command, everything came into being. We see you in your beautiful creation all around us. You bless us daily, providing all that we need. Forgive us, Father, for taking your provision for granted, for not giving you the rightful place in our lives. Forgive us for the things we have said and done which do not honor you. Help us now to still our minds, to put aside all distractions, to give you praise, to focus on you. Bless us as we listen to your word. Bless Neil as he preaches what you have laid on his heart. Thank you, Lord, that we can sing with confidence that nothing compares to the promise I have in you. We pray all these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Well, good morning, everyone. I just want to add my own personal word of welcome to you all and to all the strangers that are with us this morning. Folks, you're all very welcome, and in a moment or two, we will be giving thanks for we are to here, and we look forward to what God's going to say to us in that act of thanksgiving and indeed in the rest of our service. We come now to read God's word together, and we are studying at the minute the Sermon on the Mount. And today, we're going to be reading about divorce, marriage, oaths, what it means to be faithful in marriage and faithful in our speech. And then, when Jesus taught this in Matthew chapter 5, later on, he had a bit of a test from the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. They came and had a bit of a go at him about it. So we're going to flick over then to chapter 19. So you're going to need to open your Bible in two places this morning as we read God's word together. So Matthew chapter 5 first, and then over to Matthew chapter 19. So we read the word of God together. You've heard that it was said, do not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. It has been said, anyone who divorces his wife must give her a certificate of divorce. But I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife, except for marital unfaithfulness, causes her to become an adulteress. And anyone who marries the divorced woman commits adultery. Again, you've heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not break your oath, but keep the oaths that you have made to the Lord. But I tell you, do not swear at all, either by heaven, for it is God's throne, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not swear by your head, for you cannot make even one hair white or black. Simply, let your yes be yes, and your no, no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one. And then over to chapter 19, from verse 1. When Jesus had finished saying these things, he left Galilee and went into the region of Judea to the other side of the Jordan. Large crowds followed him, and he healed them. Some Pharisees came to test him, and they asked, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any and every reason? Haven't you heard, he replied, that at the beginning the Creator made them male and female, and said, for this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So there are no longer two, but one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let man not separate. Why then, they asked, did Moses command that a man give his wife a certificate of divorce and send her away? Jesus replied, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives because your hearts were hard. But it was not that way from the beginning. I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife except for marital unfaithfulness and marries another woman commits adultery. Amen. We end our reading there, and we ask God to bless the reading of his word to us. Now, I'm going to come down to the front. I'm going to ask Simon and Alison to come to the front for me. Hello, wee man. I was told this wee man had just found his lungs in the last few days, but he's doing all right so far. Folks, we welcome to this service Simon and Alison. I know you want Simon and Alison, but I think you know what I'm talking about, Simon and Alison. And we have come to give thanks to God for the birth of their child, Archie Neil McFern. And in this act of thanksgiving, we're going to do a number of things. We're going to give thanks for Archie. We're going to ask God's blessing upon him. And we're going to give Simon and Alison the opportunity to commit themselves to the high task of parenthood. And then we as a congregation are going to offer our support to them as a family. We do these things in response to the word of God. Children are a gift from God. That's what it says in Psalm 127. So when we give gifts, we give thanks. So we're going to give thanks. We're going to ask for God's blessing because Jesus himself blessed children. They were bringing children to him and the disciples rebuked them and then they said, keep these children back out of the way. But Jesus says, let the little children come to me. Do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. And then Jesus took the child in his arms, placed his hands on him, on them and blessed them. Parenting is a high calling. In Deuteronomy, we hear these words. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. Love your God, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. These commands that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them upon your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. So it's a high call, parenting. And we're going to help you with that. And then we're going to support you. In Thessalonians, it's written, therefore, encourage one another and build each other up just as in fact you are doing. So we like to encourage new families, new members. And we're going to do that with this new family today. Simon and Alison, you may have decided, now we don't want to go into any details here, but you might have decided we're going to have a family, or it might have just been one of those little surprises, I don't know, we don't need to know. But you may have decided, right, we're married, we're going to have a child. You may have thought long and hard about the name, and then you've given him a name. You will make decisions for this wee man when he can't make decisions for himself. What he will wear, what he will eat. Does he do that for you, or are you all right with that on your own now? You're all right with that on your own? The wee man will have these decisions made for what school he goes to. You'll make lots of decisions for him. But the ultimate thing is this. God decided that Archie would be part of his creation. God has a plan for this wee man. And this wee man has been made in the image of God. In the image of Jesus. And our prayer is that one day he will know Jesus as his own true and personal Savior. And God has decided to give you, as a couple, the primary task for him coming to know Jesus. It's a great responsibility. But you don't take on that responsibility on your own. You've got family here who will help and support, I'm sure. And you are now part of a congregation of God's people who take this duty to support you seriously. So we share in the parents' thanksgiving. We welcome Archie as Jesus himself welcomed children. We affirm that it is the duty of parents and of the church to work together so that this child may come to know Jesus Christ as his Savior. So I want to ask you all now to stand with this family as they answer one or two questions. And then in a moment, I'll ask the congregation a question. So Simon and Alison, firstly, do you thank God for the gift of this child? And do you promise in humility and hope to love and care for your child? And do you promise to make the good news of Jesus Christ a central part of Archie's upbringing? So, congregation, do you undertake to provide for this child instruction in the gospel of God's grace, the example of Christian faith and character, and the strong support of the family of God in prayer and in love? So may God grant us and these parents and their families the strength to fulfill these promises. We're now going to sing the Aaronic blessing.
Oh,
May Archie bring you joy. May health and strength and wisdom be given to him. And in due time, may he come to make his own profession of faith and commit his life to Christ as his Saviour and Lord. This child, folks, and these parents are now commended to you, this congregation, for your prayer and for your support. We're going to take a moment now and just pray for them as a family. And at the end of his prayer, we'll remain standing and we'll sing What a Beautiful Name It Is, The Name of Jesus. That was a piece chosen by the parents, and that is their intention, is for this wee man to know Jesus. Let's pray together, and then we'll sing. God, the Father of all, you are the author of every family on earth. We thank you, Lord God, for the gift of children. We thank you for the love that prepared for Archie's coming and welcomed him into the world. We thank you for the hopes for his future, which these parents will treasure. We pray that you will be with Simon and Alison in their home. Keep them faithful to their promises. Guide them in the upbringing of this child. And may they find Jesus, the source of all life and love. And may they and their families experience that love and experience it here within our fellowship. And Lord, we do commend ourselves to support and strengthen them as they need. We commend this child to your care, Lord. Give him health of body and mind, and bring Archie in due course and in due time to know Jesus the Saviour, in whose name we pray. Amen. No worries. God bless. God bless. God bless you, man. You go and sing now, your wee lungs out. Let's all sing together.
You are the Word at the beginning, one with God the Lord Most High. Your hidden glory in creation, now revealed in
Lord God, you do have a powerful name. Jesus is a name that causes reactions in every conversation that we have. And Lord, we know there are places around the world that need that conversation. There are maybe people in this room that need a conversation about Jesus. Lord, we can do that. We can speak to those people that we have contact with. But people around the world, Lord, we can't have contact with. So we thank you, Lord, for this offering and how it will be used in this place and around the world to take the good news of Jesus Christ to all the ends of the earth in response to your command. Go and make disciples of all nations, teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And Lord, as we come to your word, we pray that you would command us today, that we would leave this place as obedient followers of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. I would like to tell you this morning that I am Neil, the mighty prophet, who knew the outcome of the Asher's Bakery case, knew when that was going to happen, and I have planned today that we would be speaking on marriage on this very day. But that, of course, would be a lie. We are preaching today, and we're looking at a passage today on marriage. Whenever we have had the result of a landmark case, a company, a Christian couple, taking a stand for the truth of what they believe, and they have been 4.5 years. Who could think that that was going on? 4.5 years. But today, I stand here with a real sense of freedom because of their stand. I stand here today, I'm about to talk to you about marriage and about faithfulness in marriage, and it's being recorded, and it's going to go out onto the internet. And we know there are people who troll through the internet looking for things and listening to sermons to see if there's things that they can persecute us with. But today I stand with a great freedom. I stand with that freedom anyway. But today, because of their stand, I celebrate. Because we do live in a world. I'm jumping too far ahead here. We live in a world where the boundaries of morality are pushed all the time. People are always going, well, if this is a thing, how far can we get away from it before we're wrong? How far can we get away from it before we're in danger? How far can we get away from the thing before we hurt someone? It's always pushing those boundaries. And I guess there's a sense that we all push boundaries. Children push boundaries, don't they? To see how far they can get away with things. But children, when they're learning to walk, they try to climb because they're trying to figure out, can I climb? And they try to run, and they get onto a bicycle, and then they ride it without stabilizers. We push boundaries in our workplaces. On the sports field, we push boundaries in medicine, we push boundaries in engineering and technology. But pushing these boundaries is a good thing. Stretching ourselves, see how far we can go, see how much we can grow. But pushing boundaries to see how far we can get away from things, how far we can get away from what is right, that's another thing altogether. And that's what's happening in Matthew chapter 19. And you may want to open that passage now as we look at a couple of verses in here. The Pharisees have come along and they're testing Jesus. One of their wee trick questions, they're trying to catch Jesus out. They're trying to get Jesus pushed into a corner. And they're asking a question about divorce. And what's driving this? The context of this debate is this. Jesus, earlier on in Matthew, in the Sermon on the Mount, we'll get to that passage in a moment or two, taught about marriage and divorce and remarriage. So they are now saying, well, what does that mean in light of the Old Testament law and how that Old Testament law had been interpreted and indeed misinterpreted in these days? So they had two camps. They had a really tight camp that was saying, oh, we can only divorce for marital unfaithfulness. And then there was another camp, and they were trying to get away with everything. They were trying to say, wait here, this one, men, you might like this one. A woman can be divorced if her cooking's bad. That doesn't apply today. I don't think you get away with that one today. But that was the debate in this day. Trying to push away from what God has said is right. And I love what Jesus does here. He doesn't get straight into this debate on divorce. He says, no. Look at Matthew chapter 19, verse 5. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. They're no longer two, but one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let man not separate. Jesus takes them right back to creation. That is a direct quote from Genesis chapter 2, verse 24, when God was creating this world, creating man and woman, God's intention all the way back in, at the time of Genesis, at the very beginning, was to take a man and a woman and exclusively join them in a marriage. That's the way this was written in the Hebrew language, and it's repeated in the Greek, that this one man and one woman is to communicate to us exclusivity. And they're to be united. They're to be joined together. Some of your Bibles might say that they're to hold fast. But there's another word that can be used, and that word is glued. A man and woman are to be glued together. Have you ever stuck your fingers together with glue? One or two of you have. I've done. You know what that's like? You can't get them apart. That's what a man and a woman in a marriage should be like. Glued, stuck. There's a permanence. That was God's intention. Exclusive and a permanence to this union. So why did God have this union in the first place? Well, if you go back into Genesis, you will see that God created man, and man was alone. And God saw that that was not good. Now that's, I've said this before, and I'll say it again, that's not because man was lonely, sitting going, oh, I'm bored, I don't know what I do. That was because man is incomplete. The male form of the human being is incomplete to represent Christ, Christ-likeness. It needed something else. So God created a something else out of the man's side, a woman. And a man and woman together can begin then, in an earthly term, to fully show an example of what Christ is. So you see, at its core, marriage is an opportunity for a man and a woman to come together in an exclusive and permanent unity of companionship. To be there to help one another, to support one another. Now, there is a sense that we can take that out of the marriage bond and look at it from a all of creation point of view units. It's good here this morning that we have male and female forms of human beings. It's good when we have that in our schools and our workplaces. We complement each other in all different areas of life. But the one we're talking about today is marriage. So Jesus takes this debate and he takes it right back to the beginning. He reinforces it here. One man, one woman in a permanent, exclusive partnership. But interestingly, when you go into the Bible and you read through the Bible, there's not really any detail on what a marriage ceremony should look like. I suppose there was Boaz who went and took off his sandal and shook a sandal with a man, and that's how he got married to Ruth. Things have moved on a little bit since then. But we know that Jesus was himself at a wedding party, at a wedding ceremony in Cana of Galilee, where he turned the water into wine. So there's always some public recognition of the man and the woman joined together. Everyone knows it. Even Mary and Joseph, everyone knew that they were engaged to be married, but they not had had that ceremony. And here in Northern Ireland, we have different ways that happens. It happens different ways around the world. Some parts of the world, now we have a couple of weddings pending, and there's a couple of boys sweating around the collar because of the money, and it's only for a day. Some places in the world, the marriage ceremony goes on for 3 or 4 or 5 days, Richard. So you think you're lucky stars, it's only one big day here, boy. But different countries do it differently, but this marriage is always marked in some way. Here in Northern Ireland, I suppose still the most common way is for a couple to come to a church building, stand at the front with a minister and a service of worship. But that has changed a little bit. I have been to some hotels where I've conducted wedding services. There are other venues now. It's a big thing that people convert barns for weddings and all sorts of things. And you can get married in a venue without a minister. You don't need a minister there. Someone from the local government, the county hall, can come. A married celebrant can come and marry you. But here in Trinity and in other churches, the couple come and they stand in the church and the minister conducts the service of worship. That's what we do at a marriage. We worship God and we give thanks to God for what he has done in the two people's lives. And in that service, there's a number of legal requirements. There's things that I have to say to make the marriage legal. And there's then things that we have to write down, and there's things that we have to sign. We have a piece of paper that has to be then returned back to County Hall within 3 days so that the marriage is valid. But that's just a little bit that goes on the side. The main reason that we come is to stand and have a biblical explanation of what marriage is, to have the couple exchange vows based on biblical principles and then take an opportunity to share a word from God's word to encourage the couple and to encourage everyone gathered about what God is doing in marriage. And it's in those vows that we can really become and build an understanding of what biblical marriage really is. Because a biblical marriage, it's a covenant. It's not a contract. Yes, we sign a piece of paper that is a legally binding contract. But that's not what it's about for us. It is a covenant. See, if you think of a contract, if you go to buy a house, you have to sign the contract that you're buying the house. If you have an insurance policy, there's a contract. You have to sign it and send it back. If you want to have a phone that's connected to a thing that flies around outer space that allows you to speak to somebody else, you need a contract for that to be connected. If you want to get a bank loan or something on hire purchase, you have to have a contract. And all of these contracts are conditional. These contracts are conditional on payment. So when you pay, the insurance is valid. When you don't pay, you get cut off. Or the thing that you have on hire purchase, the bailiffs come. We don't have bailiffs, but somebody will come and take it from you because you've not paid. Conditions. But our marriages, a biblical marriage, is unconditional. It is saying, I am going to do something for you, and I'm not looking for anything in return. Nothing in return. I'm just doing this for you. You see, marriage is a covenant of love. Marriage is a covenant of love based on God's love for us. God created us because of love. He created Adam and Eve. He put them in that garden. He gave them rules. Adam and Eve broke those rules. God was surely disappointed, and he disciplined Adam and Eve, but he never stopped loving them. Never stopped loving them. Because God's love for us is unconditional and equal. God loves every person in this building equally. So if you're here and you're a Christian, don't think for one moment that you're loved any more than someone who is not a Christian. God loves everyone equally. There's a little saying that says, there's nothing that you can do to make God love you more, but there's also nothing that you can do to make God love you less. Isn't that an amazing type of love? And in our vows, our marriage vows are exchanged, and they're exchanged in a context of being unconditional. 19 years ago, last September, I stood in a church in Garva with this young doll called Ruth Stewart. I don't know where she went, but I stood with her that day anyway. She's not here, you see, so I can get away with this morning. Oh, this has been recorded, hasn't it? Cut that bit out. And we stood at the front of a church. And we took each other by the hand, and there was a minister there, and he led me through these vows. Neil, I, Neil Stewart, take you, Ruth Canning, to be my wife. I promise to love you, comfort, honor, and protect you, and forsaking all others, to be faithful to you as long as we both shall live. And then Ruth repeated that same promise to me. And there is no, I promise to love and comfort and honor and protect you if you do this and if you do that. There's no contractual element about our wedding vows. They are unconditional promises to love the other person. And it is God's intention that his unconditional love for mankind would be reflected in the bond of marriage. This is why marriage is so important. This is why marriage, we should be faithful to marriage. Because it's not just about a man and a woman coming together and buying a house and having a family and raising children and all of that. There's much, much more going on in our marriages. God wants to reflect his unconditional love for everyone as we live in this bond, one man, one woman, living unconditionally. So we pour this unconditional love out into every aspect of our marriage, every single aspect of marriage. And there is one aspect of our marriage that is driven, it is the result of this unconditional love. Because marriage is the only basis for the one flesh relationship. Now, I heard a question on TV last week. I've heard this question a number of times in different forms, and putting them all together, it sounds like this. Do you believe that sex between two men or two women is a sin. And this question has been asked to church leaders, to ministers, and to high-profile Christians. The last guy I heard having a go at it, well, he was a minister. And he says, I believe the Bible says it's a sin. So he was pushed on it. Do you believe that it's a sin? And he says, I believe the Bible says it's a sin. And I was so disappointed. Because as a Bible-believing man, if the Bible says it and the Bible believes it, I believe it. So I believe that sex between two men or two women is a sin. But it is also a sin. It is a sin along with any type of sexual relationship outside the bond of marriage. We too often try to point the fingers at this one particular type of sexual sin and forget about all the other wee ones that are going on in the background. Even the word, that word, sex, it reduces this lovely thing that God has given us. This one flesh relationship. Just calling it that three-letter word reduces it to a carnal physical act of pleasure. This one flesh experience is the intimate act of unconditional lovemaking. Yes, it's physical, but it is a deeply emotional and deeply spiritual experience. It binds us together. And it binds us for a long time. And it can bind us negatively when it is misused. That one flesh experience is only acceptable in God's sight when its foundation is a God-glorifying, exclusive, permanent, unconditional union between one man and one woman. Now, of course, we're celebrating this morning the birth of a child. That is one of the outcomes of the one flesh experience. But that is a secondary issue. The primary purpose for one flesh is for one man and one woman to be intimately joined together in the closest way. Marriage is God's creation plan. As much as God created fish and birds and trees and you and me, He created marriage. That's how it was in the beginning. That's how it was when Jesus reinforced it. That's how it is today. And that's how it will be. It will not change. It cannot change. Scripture cannot change until Jesus returns. An exclusive, permanent, unconditional, loving, physical union between one man and one woman. That is God's perfect plan. But of course, we know we don't live in a perfect world. We know that the perfection that God created in the garden with Adam and Eve didn't last long. They disobeyed, and that perfection was corrupted. That corruption we simply call sin, and it affects every part of creation. It affects every part of our lives, and it affects our marriages. And it leads to divorce. So what is divorce? Well, in Matthew 19, verses 7 and 8, the Pharisees talk about a command that Moses has given. Moses commanded a certificate of divorce. But Jesus says to them, that was permitted because of your hard hearts, because of your imperfections. It was not that way in the beginning. You see, the Pharisees in their debate with Jesus, they're trying to use this word command as if God commanded it. But what Jesus is saying is this: divorce is a concession. It's not a command. It's a concession because of our hard-heartedness. Hard-heartedness is every single person's natural tendency to disobey, to turn from God, to reject God, to go and push the boundaries, to see how far away we can get from what God wants. In Malachi, it's recorded that Israel have broken faith with Yahweh. And they've also broken faith with each other. Husbands have broken faith with their wives. And the result of that is divorce. And this is what Malachi writes in chapter 2, verses 15 and 16. Do not break faith with the wife of your youth, because I hate divorce, says the Lord God of Israel. Divorce is simply a failure to keep a promise between two people. And I don't believe that anyone who stands wherever you stood, whether it was a barn or a council office or a hotel or in a church, who makes those promises, who makes those vows to one another, who dream of their life together, a family, a house, family growing up, maybe grandchildren later on, what kind of jobs, what kind of holidays, when will we be divorced, how will we be... I don't think that's part of anyone's plan. That's not part of anyone's dream. People stand at the front and they want to live those promises out until death us do part. But of course we are imperfect. And we know that there is blame between husbands and wives. Divorce happens. And the matter, if we take a pendulum of the percentage of blame and we swing it to one side or to the other person, wherever that percentage lies, even when that percentage is swung away over, as it can be almost exclusively to one person, there's an innocent party, they still feel some sense of failure that this dream has now gone up in smoke. Jesus here states there are grounds for divorce and for remarriage. So God hates it. He did not plan it. It's a concession because of our brokenness and our fallenness. But if you go and Google biblical divorce, or if you have some kind of app on your phone where you can find all the times that divorce is mentioned, and you get all those passages out and you try to put them together and really understand what divorce means, it's not an easy or straightforward task. Because all of those texts have very complex historical contexts. You have to understand what's going on. I mean, would you have thought, without me telling you, that there was a debate about a woman's cooking would be grounds for divorce happening on these pages? So you have to really dig deep in behind the goings-on. You can't just take the verses at face value, as some people do. And of course, you will read all of those contexts, and you will see that there's not all the contexts that we know where people sin in their marriages today. For example, if we had a man or a woman, a husband or a wife, and they were in a marriage where there was physical or emotional or both, usually abuse, and there was no hope from an earthly perspective that that was going to end, would we be saying to that husband or wife, you must stay in that marriage? No, because what we do is we apply New Testament principles of pastoral care, a person's personal health, a person's personal safety. We apply grace and forgiveness and reconciliation into all of these contexts today. As a denomination, we do remarry people who have been divorced. But we have a pastoral panel, a group of people who will meet with the divorcee, and not to drag up their past, but to help them unpack their past. Did they make mistakes in their previous marriage? Have they learned from those mistakes? Because we don't want someone standing in front of their family and before God making promises again if they haven't learned from a mistake in the past. Have they been hurt in the past? Has trust been broken in the past? We want to ensure that they have overcome that, that they have forgiven the person for hurting them. It doesn't take away, it doesn't excuse what's happened in the past. But hurt transferred from one relationship to another will be a repeat performance. And we see that. People who are married 3 and 4 and 5 and maybe even 6 times, we see a pattern that repeats because they have not dealt with what happened the last time. And we could go on and talk about divorce and remarriage, and we could unpack that. And, you know, you'll be studying this during the week. And if any questions that come up, discuss them. And if you need any answers, just send me an email or something and we'll have a look at it. But what I want to do today is to not talk about what divorce is, but I'd rather use the scriptures to help us avoid it in the first place. Jesus in chapter 5 gives us a couple of verses that help us really to think about this. He says in verse 37, simply let your yes be yes. So if we think about those vows that we're making, we simply say, yes, I unconditionally promise to love you, comfort, honor, protect, and forsake others and be faithful to you as long as I live. Just let that be so. Make your yes, yes. Live out the unconditional vows that you have made. I don't know if anyone here, I've never conducted a service where we have renewed marriage vows, but I've been to a couple where that has happened, usually like on a 25th wedding anniversary or some big anniversary. I think, folks, that's something we should be doing every week. Sitting down together, looking your husband or wife in the eye, taking them by the hand, reading a passage of scripture and renewing your wedding vows to remind yourselves of the unconditional nature of your marriage union. Because what happens is conditions come into our marriages. The weight of the world, busyness, all of these things happen, and then our marriages become conditional. What happens then is that relationship is not a fulfilling relationship. It leaves emptiness. He's not doing that for me, so I'm not doing that for him. Or she doesn't do that anymore, so I'm not doing that anymore. When conditions come in that leaves an emptiness, then what's the next step? You go and you look for that fulfillment somewhere else outside your marriage. And Jesus says, don't go outside your marriage. He says, don't even look outside your marriage. Now, the first thing that needs fulfilled may not be something that is sexual in its nature. But if you go looking for something that's normally fulfilled within your marriage, and if that's not there anymore and you go looking for it somewhere else, that is dangerous. That is the point of a very dangerous wedge. It's the edge of a very slippery slope. We should only find fulfillment within our marriages when we're looking for love. I usually give engaged couples this book, Five Love Languages. And I have to order a number of copies because we have a number of people who've been engaged recently. This book tells us, it's a psychology book, but it's based on scriptural principles. It tells that each of us have only five ways, really, that we communicate love. And there are ways in which I want Ruth to communicate love to me, and now she knows them because we've read the book. And it's her responsibility to make me feel loved, as it is my responsibility to make her feel loved. Great resource. There will be copies of it available, but if you want to go onto Amazon and just type in the five love languages, you'll find that book. It is a great read. And your marriage doesn't have to be in problems or in difficulties to read it. If you read it, that's why I give it to engaged couples, because it will hopefully help them getting into, hopefully stop them from getting into trouble a little bit later on. But of course, people are single. Not everyone is married. Marriage is not for everyone. Jesus says that in chapter 19. But single people can be fulfilled. There's a book, Five Love Languages for Single People, How to Find Fulfillment Outside of the Marriage Bond. But that looking outside, that looking lustfully, that's not just a warning for married people. It's for all people. Adultery is not simply an extramarital physical sin. It is a sin in the heart. And it's a sin in the heart for men and for women. Normally, in the past, this was mostly a man's thing, looking lustfully or looking at images. But increasingly, the statistics tell us that women are falling foul of this more and more. We all crave different things, whether that's chocolate or adrenaline rushes or coffee or shopping. But we all crave love, don't we? We all want to be loved. We all want to feel loved. And because that one flesh experience is the ultimate expression of love between two people, that's why it's able for any of us to be tempted in this way. In verse 29, Jesus is not speaking literally. We don't have to gouge our eyes out if we look lustfully or with. Let's be truthful, the most of us will be sitting here with two eye patches on this morning. But do not take a second glance. Flee sexual immorality. The eye, Jesus says in chapter 6, verse 22, the eye is the lamp of the body. We can avoid this type of sin. Job says, I have made a covenant with my eyes so that I will not look lustfully on a young girl. We can do that. We have to be disciplined to do it. We have to teach each other and we have to teach our young people. Five love languages for teens. There's going to be some of those books available as well. We have got to be a congregation that teaches our young men and our young women how to deal with one another in a world that tells them to deal with each other in a very different way from what this book tells us. We have got to teach our young men, our sons, and the young men in this congregation how to look upon and how to treat the female form of the human being. We can't let the world teach them. We must teach them. And we must be the example to them. We must teach our young women how to present themselves in this world. There is a fine line between looking beautiful and looking seductive. Folks, time is almost up this morning, and I want to make one final point, but I want to share one story with you before we get to the final point. I was sitting with a mate of mine last summer, lovely summer's evening, up in Garva, and he and I chewed a theological fat. He's from a different denomination, so we've got through all the things that we disagree on, and we just now focus on all the things we agree on, how God is working in this world and how we should be men of God. And we were sitting outside in the patio area, and there was a wall come down like this, this a jagged wall come down, and I'd met his daughter earlier on. I mean, you go away for 2 years and they're this size, now she's this size, she's 18 or something. And I heard her saying, "Daddy, Daddy, can I speak to you a minute or two?" So what he gets, and he walked over. And you know when you're trying not to eavesdrop, but sometimes you can't help but hear what's being said. And she said, "What do you think of this?" And he goes, "Ah, it looks, I think that's all right, Daddy, it's okay." And then I heard her footsteps walking away, and he goes, "Hold on a minute, pet." He said, "I'm not so sure about that." And she says, "Well, I'll go and try something else." And he came and he sat down, and we chatted a minute or two, and I was wondering what's going on here. And she comes back, she goes, "Daddy, what do you think of this?" What was going on was this 18-year-old girl was about to go out to a Bible study, and she was asking her dad, was this dress appropriate? Was it suitable? Wasn't that something? Wasn't that something to behold? That's the relationships that we should have. We should be able to say to young folks, or we should say, "Yes, that looks lovely." Young people should be able to come to us as their example. Go to their parents and ask. Now, Stephen, my mate, he says, "I have a bit of a rule." He says, "There's an area around the knee," he says, "and if you get too far above it, you're going into foreign territory." So I didn't see what she was wearing, but obviously she had not wandered into foreign territory. But there was a man ensuring that his daughter was going out looking beautiful, but not looking seductive. And she wanted to go out of that house, making sure that she was not going to be a temptation to the young men that she would be Bible studying with. Beautiful story. Folks, we have great responsibility in marriage. We have a great responsibility because it is God demonstrating his unconditional love for the world through us. But it is also that marriage relationship between Christ and his bride. Now, men, if you're here and you love the Lord, you might not like me calling you a bride, a beautiful bride today. But you are. If you're a child of God, you are the bride of Christ, the church of Jesus Christ. All the men and women in this place who know and love the Lord, we are the bride of Christ. And we are in a relationship and we are imperfect in it. But our bridegroom is perfect. Our bridegroom holds us in his hand. We can never be lost. We can never be divorced from this relationship with Jesus Christ, no matter what. What assurance that gives us for life. What hope that gives us for eternity, that Jesus Christ would die for sinners, unconditionally loving us. So if you go out of this place and blaspheme the name of Jesus, deny that he ever died for you, he still loves you. But he wants you to be part of that bride. He wants you to be part of the church of Jesus Christ. So I say we should put our effort into marriage. Let's not get caught up too much in all these debates about what divorce is or other types of marriage. Let us stick to the main thing. What God created as part of that creation plan, what is still relevant today, let us have the best marriages that people can see. They want to see a light shine through our marriages. They want to have what we have. If you're not married, well then support marriage. Support married couples. Let us all communicate our relationship with Jesus Christ, because that is the greatest relationship of all. It's better than any other sexual relationship. It's better than any marriage. But in marriage, God wants to reveal his love for mankind. Jesus says the last words that we would say in a marriage ceremony, and we take them here from chapter 19. And I just want to close with those today to encourage all of us who are married, or those who are thinking about it, or those who may be married in the future. Jesus says, "Those whom God has joined together, let no one separate." Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the truth of your scriptures. We thank you, Lord, for the ordinance of marriage. And we pray for every marriage here, Lord. We pray for every marriage pending. We pray for our young people who are dreaming about it. And we pray, Lord, that in all of this, your unconditional love would be shared, especially with those who don't know you and don't love you yet. Lord, be with us and bless us, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit rest, remain, dwell, carry us this day and forevermore. Amen.